I want to start with a true story from 2004. An American Airlines pilot, let's call him Angelo. This guy was a Christian. He had been on one of those short-term missions in Costa Rica. He'd only been there for a week, but he was so excited by what he'd seen taking place in Costa Rica that when he came back to America and to his normal job, he decided, I've got to become far more evangelistic, far more upfront about sharing the gospel. Angelo came up with a very innovative scheme for doing this. So he was on flight 34. He was the captain, the pilot. Flight 34 out of Los Angeles Airport, heading to New York, JFK Airport in New York. And as the plane was taking off, you know how the pilot comes over, and so Angelo came over, welcomed the passengers over the PA, and then he announced, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, would the Christians on board today please identify themselves by raising their hands?" Now, at that point, what would you do if you're a Christian? What is going on here? Angelo then urged the rest of the passengers to use this four-hour flight to New York as an opportunity to talk to one of those people about Christianity. And he said that he himself would be available at the end of the flight for anyone who wanted to talk further about Christianity. Now, apparently, Angelo, just in his enthusiasm, got a bit carried away. He said over the PA, "If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're crazy." And some of the passengers panicked a little. They didn't know that this guy was just a well-meaning sort of guy. They were on their mobiles ringing up, you know, their family, telling their family they thought a crazy Christian terrorist had taken the plane, and he was making a veiled threat that if they didn't, you know, convert by the time they got to New York, then that might be the last flight they ever took. Now, of course, everything was fine. Angelo had just wanted his passengers, you know, they were his captive audience there on the plane, and he just wanted them to know about Jesus. And he saw this as a great opportunity to put Jesus on the agenda. Now, a spokesperson for American Airlines later said something about Angelo's statement. They said, "Angelo's announcement falls along the lines of a personal level of sharing that may not be appropriate for one of our employees to do while on the job." Now, I reckon that's an understatement. I reckon they would have expressed it far more forcefully to Angelo if he's still got a job at all. Now, we'll come back to Angelo in a little while, but over the past 8 weeks here at the Lakes, we've been working our way through Celebrate Recovery. This is a course that we run all the time at the Lakes, but over the last 8 weeks, we've all got involved. It's a course for people with habits, hurts and hang-ups that are destructive and that are hurting us in our lives. This course, if you want to find out more about it, the 4th of August, there's an open night where you can come along and just get a feel for what it's like. But over the last 8 weeks, we've all had a bit of a sense of what Celebrate Recovery is about. And this morning, sadly, we come to the last of the 8 steps. Just let me run through them quickly. In your outlines, you'll see the steps are listed. And it just follows the letters of the word recovery. R, realise I'm not God. E, earnestly believe that God exists. C, consciously choose to commit myself to Christ. Openly examine and confess. V, voluntarily submit to the changes God wants me to make. E, evaluate all my relationships, forgive and make amends where appropriate. Last week we looked at reserving a daily time for prayer and Bible reading. And this morning we come to step 8. And that is, yield myself to God to be used to bring the good news to others by both my example and my words. Now, you've got to say that as those, if we are those who have received the good news of Jesus, it is just the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to any one of us. We've been forgiven all the stuff that we've done in the past. Just amazing, the healing power of forgiveness, knowing that God has wiped the slate clean. He no longer holds it against us. We've been embraced by God's love into his family as his precious children. And by his Spirit, God is transforming us, healing us and changing us. He's healing the relationships that we have damaged in the past. It is just great news. And because all that has happened to us, we are compelled. Christ's love compels us to promote the good news of Jesus. Christ's love compels us to promote the good news of Jesus. That's the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, Christ's love compels us. Having experienced Christ's love, his great and overwhelming desire was to share Christ's love with others. And I want to say some things are like that. Some things are just so great that you feel like you have to share them with others. It happened for me a few weeks ago when Australia, the first match of the World Cup, and Australia took on Japan. And there was about 20 of us from church watching the match, you know, whatever time it was, 1 o'clock in the morning we were there. And it was a miserable match for 80 minutes because we were behind, 1-0 down. But then, 80 minutes into the match, we score a goal. And then another goal, and then another goal. And we were jumping around, high-fiving each other, cheering in the air, hugging each other. It was just, you know, euphoric atmosphere. And then the next day, there was nothing else you talk about. You know, did you see that game last night? You know, you wanted to just share something of the atmosphere and the excitement and the joy with anyone you came across. Did you see the Socceroos beat Japan? And no one had to command me to do it. No one had to say, look, now that you've experienced that, you must share that good news with three other people. So go and find three other people. You've got to share the good news of Australia defeating Japan with them. You just don't need a command because you're just compelled, you want to share it. Now, ladies, I'm sorry if you sort of feel a little bit left out. If you're not into soccer, I was trying to think, what is this like? And I think it's like discovering a 90% off sale at your favourite shop, whether it's Kmart or David Jones or whatever it is. And you discover this sale and you take benefit of it yourself, and then you feel you've got to go and boast to your friends just about the bargains you've got, but you also want them to cash in on it. You wouldn't just go and have the bargains yourself and then go home. You've got to share it with other people. Now, the message of Jesus is even better than that. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that it could be better than a 90% off sale at David Jones. No, but seriously, this is the best news ever told in the history of the world. Now, do you believe that? It really is the best news ever told. And if you've grasped onto it, you've been forgiven. You've been cleansed, loved, healed. You have a place in heaven guaranteed for you. There is nothing better than that. And if you grasp onto that, then I think the sense is you just feel compelled to share it with others. I think that's the natural response. But of course, the reality is, I think we can become hesitant about sharing it with other people because some people will take offence. Some people don't want to hear that news. For them, it's bad news. It's like, you know, I go around sharing the great victory of the Socceroos over Japan, and then I go, oh, that's right, you're from Japan, aren't you? Oh, it probably isn't such good news for you. I'm really, really sorry. See, the good news about Jesus, at one level, it's good news for everyone. It ought to be good news for everyone. If people want to grasp hold of it and accept it, take it to heart, everyone needs Jesus. He is the only way that people can be right with God. But some people still want to run their own lives, their own way. Some people still think of themselves at the centre. They don't want to put God at the centre of their lives. And the initial reaction is, I don't want Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I'm doing fine on my own. So stop talking about him. But I want to say, we mustn't let other people's reaction about Jesus quench our own enthusiasm about him. Just because some people take offence at that doesn't mean it stopped being a great message. It is the best message anyone is ever going to hear, And the sad thing is some people just don't recognise it for just how good it is. But let's not let other people's reaction quench our own enthusiasm for the message and for sharing it. Now, I want to recognise that you may be here this morning and you may not even be a Christian. And that's great. We love it that you're coming along. But it's hard to get excited about a message that you haven't taken to heart yourself. And if that's your situation, let me encourage you to join us for this Simpler Christianity course that I'm going to be running in a few weeks' time. It's a great way to come and find out the message of Jesus for yourself so that you can make an informed decision, and hopefully you'll be able to say in 5 weeks' time, yeah, this is the best message I have ever heard in my life. But I also want to say, if you're here and you are a Christian, but you just don't feel compelled to share the good news with others, then pray to God that he will remind you just how wonderful it is. Pray to God that he will renew in you that sense of joy and wonder that you first had when you grasped hold of the wonder of the gospel. And pray that he will keep firing that enthusiasm and give you the bravery to share it with others. Now think back to Angelo the pilot. He was a bit unwise, I reckon. He sure was brave. You know, he wanted other people to know about Jesus and he was willing to do anything to get the message out. So I reckon we want Angelo's bravery, but we want to use a bit more wisdom and common sense than Angelo used. And so this is where these three words that are on your outline come in. Three words: pray, walk and talk. These are three ways that God wants us to promote the good news about Jesus. And each of these three things comes from Colossians 4 that Andy just read for us. Now, firstly, the word pray. Ask God to promote his good news. Ask God to promote his good news. This comes from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. See, Paul wanted the Christians, he wants us, to devote ourselves to prayer, to call on the God who is all-powerful and who can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Devote ourselves to prayer, and especially for the spread of the gospel. Notice what he says in the next verse. He says, pray for us too, that is Paul and his other associates who were preaching the gospel. Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. See, Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel, but he still wants them to pray for an open door to preach. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, what we've got to recognise is that this message of Jesus is God's good news. It's his message. And for that message to take root in anyone's life, it needs God, by his Spirit, to plant it on people's hearts. As much speaking as we do, it will not have any impact unless God takes those words and plants it on people's hearts, bringing about a conviction that it is true, bringing about a softening and a transformation. God wants his children to be in the business of prayer. Prayer for the message to go out and God to use that message powerfully. Now, during Jesus' ministry, just as you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus was constantly harassed. People weren't meaning to harass him, but people were sick. People were blind and deaf and crippled. People had diseases and demon possession. People had all these stuff that they knew Jesus could help them with. And in Matthew chapter 9, it has a beautiful moment when Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Even though he was harassed and harangued by them, he loved them and he cared for them. He had compassion on them. And notice what his compassion drives him to do. In the next verse, Jesus says to his disciples, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And that is, he was looking at this great harvest of men and women who needed to turn to God and have healing and forgiveness. When Jesus sees that great need, it drives him to prayer. And it ought to drive us to prayer as well. And the thing about prayer is that we can pray here in Berkeley Vale for the stuff that's going on in Berkeley Vale and the Central Coast, but we can also pray about the stuff that's going on the other side of the world, in China and Russia, or wherever the gospel is being preached. So next couple of weeks we're going to hear about Paul and Helen Douglas and Paul and Lyndall Tate and their work in Russia and China. We can play a crucial role in their ministry over there by supporting them through our prayers. Just like Paul, he was talking to the Colossians who are over near Turkey, but he was saying, pray for us in Rome, separated by long distance, but having an impact on Paul's ministry. We must never overlook the importance of prayer. It's easy to overlook because it's hidden. We do it in the privacy of our own homes, and no one necessarily knows we're doing it. But it is God's powerful means of promoting the good news of Jesus, asking God to go before us. God wants us to pray, but he also wants us to walk and talk the gospel. Now, the reason I made this heading walk is because that's the way this verse in Colossians is phrased. It actually literally reads, be wise in the way you walk toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. So it's about how we live, how we conduct our lives. Our lives ought to be a persuasive testimony to the things that we believe about Jesus. Our lives ought to be a walking promotion for the good news of Jesus. Jesus himself said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, see, promoting the good news about Jesus is not just about learning the right words to say. It's about living in such a way that promotes the gospel. And this is not something that we put on. This is not something that we sort of say, all right, if we act this way, then it will be more persuasive to people. This is just our heartfelt response to Jesus, treating him as Lord and obeying him in the practical ways of, honesty and integrity. Just the way we don't cheat on our tax and that we don't sort of lie to people who we do business with. And there's a whole range of things that our following Jesus will transform the way we live our lives. We don't do it to be watched by other people, but as we do it, we will be watched by other people, and people will, over time, notice that we are different and that we are profoundly different. It's interesting, in the years after Jesus' earthly ministry, his followers really were a light to the world. They were a light to the Roman Empire. They loved and cared for one another deeply. They looked after the poor and the needy. And as that love and care continued over the next couple of hundred years, it changed the whole face of the Roman Empire. By 250 AD, the Christian community in Rome was supporting 1,500 people who were poor and destitute every day. 1,500 people being cared for the Christians there in Rome. This is something that the Roman Empire just wasn't equipped to do, but the Christians took the initiative and they did it. By 350 AD, the Roman Emperor Julian was concerned that Christianity was going to take over the world. And the way he thought Christians were going about it was by this, he called it the stealth of good works. People were being loved into the kingdom of God. Emperor Julian was anti-Christian, yet he could see that Christianity was growing because Christians loved and cared for people in a way the Roman Empire just didn't do. And he tried to address that, but it was all in vain because he was trying to address people's needs through people whose hearts hadn't been changed by the gospel. Listen to this extract from one of Emperor Julian's letters, trying to address this situation. He's talking about the Christians, and he says, their kindness to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives — he didn't think it was real, but he couldn't deny that it looked real — their pretended holiness of lives have done most to increase atheism. Now, Julian was a bit confused, because he could see that Christians had rejected all the gods, all the Roman gods, and so he thought they were atheists. So that's the way he referred to Christianity. Now, Julian was very cynical about Christianity, but he attributed the rise of Christianity to the good lives of the Christians. And our historians, even non-Christian historians, make the same claim, that the powerful impact of the lives of the Christians transformed the Mediterranean world in those first few centuries after Jesus. Now, I reckon we've seen the same thing in the testimonies during this Celebrate Recovery series. So we heard Don a couple of weeks ago, and he talked about the pig. Remember the pig? The pig was this mongrel guy who was the friend of who was the brother of a friend of Don's. He was a mongrel guy, but he was transformed by the good news of Jesus, and that was enough to get Don intrigued. If something could transform the pig, then it must be worth looking into. And that was the starting point for Don coming to know Jesus. Or Jackie, last week, talked about the God Squad, how as a young teenager, young homeless teenager, she was taken in by some Christian bikies who were running a bit of a home, and they cared for her and loved her and showed her compassion. And years later, she would still remember their act of kindness towards her, and it was one of the things that just stayed in the back of her mind, so that 20 years later she came to faith in Jesus. Their actions to her 20 years earlier were a powerful part of her journey to find Christ. Now, a couple of years ago, Tim Winton was on Enough Rope with Andrew Denton. Now, Tim Winton, many of you may not know Tim Winton, but he is Australia's most celebrated novelist. He writes great books, both for adults and kids. And at one point in this interview with Andrew Denton, Denton turned the conversation to Winton's faith in Jesus. So Andrew Denton said, I want to talk about faith. When you were about 5, a stranger came into your family and affected your family quite profoundly. Is that right? And Tim Winton went on to describe how his father had suffered a terrible injury and some temporary brain damage in a motorbike accident. And one day a stranger knocked on the door. He was from the local church, and he said to Tim Winton's mum, he said, "G'day, my name's Len. I heard your hubby's a bit crook. Is there any way I can help?" And Winton goes on to say this. He's talking about this guy, Len. "He just showed up, and he used to carry my dad from bed and put him in the bath, and he used to bathe him, which in the 60s in Perth in the suburbs was not the sort of thing you saw every day. It really touched me, watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and wash this sick man. You know, it really affected me." And that was, it was that act of kindness from that Christian stranger, Len, that led Tim Winton's family to turn to Christ and to come and put their faith in him. God wants us to shine like a light in our community. He wants us to do it individually, as each of us interacts with our network of family and friends, our workmates, our schoolmates, whatever it is. If God is transforming us and taking away our self-centeredness, if he is giving us a love and concern for others, then people will take notice. Just like Don took notice of the pig, Jackie took notice of those guys from God Squad, it just filed away in their back of their minds that these guys were different. I reckon opening our homes and inviting people around for meals is a pretty simple but powerful way of just showing kindness to other people. I read a staggering statistic about Australians a couple of years ago, and I don't know if it's still exactly true, but the statistic is that the average Australian family has only two visitors every year. Now, I'm not talking about the salesman who knocks on the door. We have many of those every week. But this is two visitors who aren't part of the immediate family, two visitors who are welcomed into the house. Now, I just find that staggering because, you know, I hang out with Christians a fair bit, and, you know, most of us Christians have dozens, if not hundreds, of people coming through our homes each year. And that just that sort of hospitality and kindness makes a big difference. Don't underestimate just how significant that sort of thing is. Jesus wants us to be a light to our community individually, but also as a church community, as a church family, we ought to be a light to the area in which we live. And hopefully people will come along and see the way we love and care for one another. And we mustn't put it on. Let's ask God to make it a genuine, real love and concern for one another. It's one of the greatest advertisements for the gospel, the way Christians treat one another. Remember Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you show love for one another." Now, I heard another story the other day. This is about a woman from our church. She was on canteen duty in her kid's school. And she just went in there really happy, and she was sort of glowing. And one of the other ladies said, "You know, what's the story? Why are you so happy?" And she said, "Well, I found a great church, and I just love it." And her comments were just impacted another lady who was intrigued by this, and subsequently she came along to church, and she was the one who told me the story. So her enthusiasm was infectious. Now, I want to say, let's pray that God's love will so transform us as individuals and as a church family that we will be a light to our community, that people might be drawn to Jesus through us. But finally, you've got to say, let's talk. Let's promote the good news of Jesus with our lips. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer everyone." Now, firstly, it's saying that our speech should be gracious. Our speech won't be characterised by gossip and lies and slander and put-downs. It ought to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I reckon this is really hard, especially for us Australian males. See, Aussie mateship, part of Aussie mateship is putting each other down. I don't know if we're friends until you start putting me down, and then I sort of think, ah, must be mates. You sort of win kudos as an Aussie male by putting each other down. If you can do it well, then you sort of gain a bit of status. And I realise that we do it without meaning too much by it, so I'm not wanting to say just stop being an Aussie bloke. But we need to be careful about it, because if that's the way we keep relating to people, then it makes it very hard to say something gracious. If you're always sort of just looking to position yourself to put the other person down, it's very hard to then come and say something serious and gracious and kind and loving. Our talk ought to be gracious. But secondly, our talk will include God. I call this God talk. And that is, when we talk, God ought to be a part, a natural part of our everyday conversation. You know, you come into church this morning. What a beautiful morning God has given us today. Isn't it just beautiful outside? Sun's shining. Now, it doesn't need to be forced and awkward. We've got to learn not to have to change gears and all of a sudden have godly talk. This ought to be an expression just of what we naturally believe. God has given us a beautiful day today, hasn't he? Our world never mentions Jesus or God unless they're cursing something. But we've got to regain the confidence to acknowledge him in our everyday speech. Acknowledge the things that we're involved in, you know, church and Bible study, the things we're learning from God. Let's get that out of this Christian community and just make it part of our everyday speech out there in the world. And thirdly, this passage talks about answering questions. It says, so that you might know how to answer everyone. If our speech is gracious and seasoned with salt, then it will lead to opportunities to talk about what we believe, to answer people's questions about Christianity. And I want to encourage you, make sure you're equipped to answer when people ask you questions about Christianity. Make sure you're ready to answer those questions. Part of that is just having a go. Part of it is just getting used to the whole idea of talking about the things that you believe when the opportunities come up. So pray that God will give you the bravery to do it. But I reckon it's a good idea to get some training, to get some training in expressing what you believe. And I think Bernie's going to mention that a little later. But we rerun courses that just help us put simply the wonderful truths that we believe. Now, ultimately, for someone to become a Christian, they need to hear the good news of Jesus. So Romans 10:14 says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, without someone telling them the good news? And how can they preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. See, it's really important that we walk the walk and live out what we believe, but ultimately for someone to become a Christian, they need to hear the good news. Now, that can be as we tell it ourselves, as we share what we believe, and it can be just simply by inviting people to come and hear someone else, to come and hear at church or one of the events we run. But somehow or other, if someone's going to become a Christian, they need to hear the good news of Jesus. And finally, I want to encourage you in sharing your own story. One of the highlights of this recovery series has, you know, has been seeing and hearing our brothers and sisters each week come up and share something of their story of what God has done in their lives. It's been very powerful, hasn't it? And it's been a great encouragement. We've all been through different experiences, different hurts, habits and hang-ups. And God uses those experiences to relate into the lives of others. God uses all those things to testify to his kindness. And our final installment of that is going to happen right now, and that's Temmie. So Temmie, would you like to come on down? Let's welcome Temmie up the front. Temmie's going to share her story with us. Thanks, Temmie.
Good morning. I've got to remember that I've got an audience of one. I'm just talking to God. as you know, I'm Temmie. God calls me his child. I think that is a pretty amazing considering what I'm like and who I am in comparison to him. I'm glad to have this opportunity to talk to you this morning because I have so appreciated what the others have shared with me in previous weeks. Their sharing has been a big encouragement to me. During my life, I have struggled with fear of people, fear of the future, feelings of hopelessness, shame and anger which I directed at myself. These feelings have expressed themselves in addictive and secret self-harm behaviours, anorexia nervosa, aloofness and a strong drive to become totally self-reliant, also overachievement and a nagging and persistent desire to die. Not a happy combination. I'll explain in a minute where some of this came from. I made a commitment to follow God when I was nearly four. The earliness of that may be hard for you to swallow, but it was for real. It had a major impact on my life. What it set in motion was a full-on love of God and a relationship with him that has never ended. The childish relationship that began then has been a rock in my soul, an anchor. It is the most beautiful thing that I have ever tasted in this whole life. I can't wait until it is fulfilled, when I finally get to hold God's hand and see him face to face. I found it extremely hard to prepare to share with you this morning, because it triggered huge anger and fear in me. You see, when I was growing up, my life was completely performance driven. My main role in life was to perform for all the people who watched our family. My family were in Christian ministry. They were itinerant. From when I was in year one to when I graduated from year 10, we lived mostly in a caravan in other people's backyards, and the longest that we ever stayed in one place was 3 months. My sister and I did not go to school, but we were educated by a school of distance education. As a result, we were always on show, but rarely, if ever, had any real "I was there when you first picked your nose and I'll be there when you die" kind of relationships. It was made very clear to us kids that we had a big effect on whether our parents' work was credible or not. I shouldered that burden, and because of my natural self-discipline, was probably the star performer. This burden to perform made me feel deeply unloved as a person. I felt that I was only loved if I could perform. The love I experienced felt totally conditional. It eventually caused me to believe that I was not good enough for God. I thought that I was a worm, not a human. If I could not please people, no matter how hard I tried, how could I possibly please God? As much as I loved him, he was out of my reach. Towards the end of my high school years, this led to deep depression. The other thing that contributed to these feelings was sexual abuse by male relatives. The abuse started when I was 4 and continued episodically into late primary school. Emotionally, this abuse felt to me as if someone had peeled back the deepest layer of my inner being, walked across it with their dirty boots, and kept on walking. Each time they left, I felt utterly abandoned, worthless, and exposed in my shame. I felt like I was a piece of rubbish. Like someone had opened the wrapper, satisfied themselves with the contents, and what was left of me was the wrapper that they'd thrown away. Every time it happened again, it simply reinforced the shame that I felt and my own worthlessness. Things first started to change for me when I met a family from church, a church we were going to, who drew me out and listened to me. They gave me the courage to leave home against my parents' wishes. I left halfway through a nursing degree and worked as a Jillaroo in Western Queensland. While I was out there, I made a very deliberate decision to ditch Christianity because the man-made religion surrounding it had become such a crippling thing to me. I was still clinging to the remnants of my relationship with God, however, and I had seen God work in the lives of some beautiful Christians. So longing to make some sense of all the confusion, I stayed away from Christian influence and from the church, and over that year or so, I read the Bible through from cover to cover with a critical mindset. I made a most amazing discovery this way. I discovered that God loved me totally unconditionally. No matter who I was or what I did, God loved me. There was nothing that I could do that could earn his love. He had chosen me when I was still his enemy. He certainly did not want me to stay that way, the way I was, but it was he who would change me. When that truth dawned on me, it was probably the second most wonderful moment in my life. However, scars and cobwebs don't go away overnight. By the time I was 29, I had accomplished all the goals that I had so rigidly set in place in order to protect myself and control the future. I was nearing the deadline, which I had very one-sidedly set with God about when he was going to let me die. I had broken up my third relationship, this time with a non-Christian. In the limbo land that followed, I met a family who had just moved to CCUC, the church at Erina. They managed to breach the high walls, which I had in place to keep everyone out. Feeling their acceptance and noticing their genuine relationship with God, they became the first people who I dared to tell about the sexual abuse in my life. Unfortunately, after I did this, the memories and the pain came back to me very fiercely. I spiraled badly, and over the next few years I fought almost constantly a powerful desire for suicide. I experimented a few times with medication but chickened out at the last minute and treated myself. Eventually I worked out how to do it in a way that I could not chicken out of. My rock bottom was asking God forgiveness as I left a chair with a noose around my neck. I really hoped that it would be God that would meet me on the other side. The weeks in hospital which followed were equally dark, with my desperate shame and multiple attempts to finish the job that I had started. The assistance which I received from a very good counsellor did definitely save my life, as I was able to process the pain and learn new ways to think and manage myself. In the end, however, it was recovery which helped me to make that final step of not allowing suicide to remain an option for me. Recovery helped me to connect the pain and shame that I was feeling with the reality of my relationship with God. It was a very freeing thing to realise that I did not have to be God and in control of my life. Obviously, I was totally powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing. So to hand that responsibility back to God was a wonderful relief. In time, I have been able to see that God is not out to make sure that everything I might want or love will be taken away from me. Instead, I matter to him, and there is hope because he can help me recover if I yield myself to him. I learnt and am learning to take to him the terrible pain or ache that I often feel. Instead of reacting in panic and self-harming or trying desperately to escape, I can sit there in his presence, waiting for it to pass, knowing that it will pass, and knowing that God can bring beautiful things for me and others out of this pain. The friends who I met just prior to those awful years were a total rock to me throughout, and demonstrated to me in a most concrete manner God's unconditional love. I have begun to experience the reality of relationships which endure. At a time when I was struggling with my identity, I used to ask God what my gifts were. I have learnt since that one of the major gifts that God has given me is the suffering which I went through. By wrestling with so much doubt and confusion, I have gained huge assurance of my faith in God. I know with absolute certainty that my faith is worth fighting for. I know with absolute certainty that God loves me, and that even when I do not have the strength to hang on to him, he hangs on to me. Also, as a result of my experiences, God has given me the opportunity to show his love to people who many people find very perplexing. Who else can understand the pain in the soul of someone who has self-harmed except for someone who has done it themselves? Most of my life I have been ashamed of who I was and where I came from, and have avoided sharing my life with others, and most diligently avoided talking about God for fear that I'd somehow bring shame on him. Gradually I've realised that the story of my life is just not about me, it's about God. Jesus says that he is the light of life. God has brought daylight into my life, and every day he satisfies my aching with his living water. In Matthew 5:14-16, it says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I don't have to prove that God is good. God loves to use lowly things to bring glory to himself. 1 Corinthians 1:27.
G'day, this is David Sheath again. Unfortunately, the original ending of this recording has been lost, so I just wanted to tie up the loose ends of this final recovery talk. Thanks so much to Temi and all those who have shared their own story of recovery over the past 8 weeks. They've been really brave and moving, and each of them has had such a beautiful testimony to the grace of God at work in their lives. I want to finish this final talk with four questions. The four questions pick up on the four words that we've been looking at this morning. Firstly, the word compelled. Am I compelled by Christ's love to share the good news of Jesus? And if not, pray that you will be. Pray that you will be compelled by his love to share the good news with others. Secondly, the word praying. Am I asking God to spread his gospel? Ultimately, it's God's gospel, it's God's good news, and he is the one who will change people's hearts as it goes out and is heard by men and women. Thirdly, walking. Am I a walking promotion for the good news of Jesus? Am I living consistently with what I believe? And fourthly, talking. Am I promoting the gospel through my speech? Is my speech gracious? Do I seek to share the good news or invite others to hear it? Why don't you take just a little while to think about those questions, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a little while. Will you pray with me? God our Father, thank you for your wonderful love, for your forgiveness, the healing you bring us, the adoption into your family as your precious sons and daughters. Please keep reminding us day by day just how wonderful this good news is. Keep reminding us so we might be compelled to share it with others. Father, you are the all-powerful God. Help us to be devoted to prayer. Especially, help us to be devoted to prayer for the spread of the good news in our community and throughout the world. And Father, please transform our hearts and our lives. Make us a walking advertisement to Jesus. Make our church community a light to the suburbs around about us. And Father, we pray that you will enable us to share this good news with our mouths as we testify to Jesus, as we share his faithfulness to us, and as we invite people to come and hear the good news. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.